Let's get right to it. I have a lot to cover. Perhaps maybe realizing after the first two services that I maybe bit off more than I could chew. So bear with me. I'm going to try to speedily go through this. I think that what we're doing right now is very important. And so that's why I am taking some time with it, because there's confusion in the church about this topic. And just keep in mind, if you're just joining us, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And the reason I say that is, if you're new here, don't think that I'm on a kick and doing a series on something, because that's not really what I do. I just go verse by verse. Now, we happen to be at a place in the Bible that's a key topic, where Jesus introduces to his disciples this notion of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit in the church, and how important that is. And so that's why we're on this topic. Last Sunday, I brought it up as kind of our introduction. And today I want to try to finish. I'm going to attempt to finish this in speedy manner. So strap on your safety belts. Here we go. We're going to go hard here. And let's take a look. John chapter 14. We'll see where Jesus, once again, our text from last week, introduces this concept. John chapter 14, verse 15. It says there, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now go forward into John chapter 16. We'll jump ahead here for a moment. And there in verse 7, John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." Here in these verses that I've shown you, here in John 14, really through 16, the disciples are troubled. That's why he starts out in John chapter 14, verse 1, saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why would they be troubled? Because he said, "I'm going to leave you guys." And they thought, "Oh man, don't leave us. Here we are. We gave up everything. We're following after you. You know, we left our homes and our occupations, and now we're following you. And now you're telling us you're leaving us and we can't go with you. What's up with that?" And the Lord said, "Don't let your heart be troubled." And he gives them several reasons why they don't have to be troubled. But then he camps out on the final reason, and that was that the Holy Spirit would be sent after Jesus would die on the cross, resurrect, and then ascend into heaven. There would be a coming of the Spirit that they could anticipate that would bring comfort, instruction, and even power. And so last Sunday we began a discussion on the Holy Spirit, using these passages here in John, but also kind of taking a greater look at what the Bible teaches about this, the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. We covered the first three of 5 points and considerations. I'd like to review with you just quickly the first three. First, last week we looked there at the promise of the Spirit, where Jesus in Luke 24:49, if you were with us last week, hopefully you remember, that's a key one. Luke 24:49, where Jesus said, "My Father is going to send power upon you." It was a promise that Jesus made at the end of Luke's gospel, that the power of God would be upon the church, and it was a promise. And then Jesus would say in the gospel of John over and over again, "I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he's going to come and even in our text today, as we read, he said, the Holy Spirit is with you and he shall be in you. And then he gave us a third preposition, and he'll be upon you. So we looked at that. There was a promise of the Spirit, but then the positions of the Spirit. And we looked at that as well. The Holy Spirit can be with you before you're even saved. Before you ever accept Christ, the Holy Spirit was tapping you on the shoulder saying you need the Lord. But when you became a Christian, then the Holy Spirit was in you, leading you, comforting you, guiding you, the things that the Spirit would do. But then Jesus told us of that third relationship that we would have with the Holy Spirit, and that would be the upon, that he would come upon you. Different Greek word, the epi, E-P-I in the Greek. And it just means to be not just in, but kind of this full indwelling and empowering that the Bible says we can anticipate. So we saw the promise of the Spirit, the position of the Spirit, but we also saw thirdly, and we ended last week with the personality of the Spirit. Is the personality of the Spirit boisterous and loud and obnoxious? You know, some churches you can go to and you might see a bit of that and you kind of think, man, is this the Holy Spirit? And I don't believe that many times we represent the Holy Spirit rightly. Sometimes you might think it's something that's kind of crazy, something that's weird, but the Holy Spirit is not typified by a screaming eagle with its claws outstretched ready to skewer you. Nor is the Holy Spirit symbolized by a hummingbird with bird wings flapping ever so fast, busy, 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 trying to get going. Some churches you kind of think that's the Holy Spirit. Nor is it a dodo bird stumbling around, almost extinct. Sadly, there's churches that come off kind of goofy because of their abuse of the power of the Holy Spirit. And not even, they do it in the name of the Holy Spirit, but it's not really in congruency with the Holy Spirit. What is the bird that the Bible uses as the symbol of the Holy Spirit? It's the dove, a symbol of peace, of faithfulness, of purity. We looked at that last week, and the Holy Spirit is symbolized as a dove. I like that. We got to keep in mind the personality of the Spirit is holy, and it's not weird. Got to get the weirdness out and realize that the power of the Holy Spirit is something that I believe is attractive and will draw all men, and we'll see that perhaps as we continue. So we've seen those first three things, the promise of the Spirit, the position of the Spirit with, in, and upon, and then we've seen the personality of the Spirit. And now let's take a look at the power, number four on the list, the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's the issue. The Holy Spirit deals with empowering you and me and the church, that we be people who rely on and depend on the power and the strength of the Spirit. And that was for the church. And I don't know about you, but I need power. I need strength to get through this life, to be empowered to share the Bible, to be a witness to people that don't know the Lord. I need the power to get through hard things. I need power just to overcome temptation of sin. I mean, what don't we need power for? It'd be like if you had a car and you go out to start it up in the morning and it doesn't work, so you open the hood, there's no engine. That car becomes worthless. And I'm sad to say that many people walk a Christian life, and they may even be saved, going to heaven, but they're lacking the power that makes it a wonderful thing to and a good thing to be walking with the Lord. Now, let me just say this, because there are those denominations and churches that would say, unless you're empowered with the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. Have you guys heard that one? Anybody here heard that? Yeah, some of you. Now, here's the thing. Some of our Pentecostals, not all, but Pentecostal brothers, they say, unless you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you've spoken in tongues, you are not saved. I don't agree with that, and there's several reasons why, and maybe even look at a few today. But we don't have any account of the thief on the cross speaking in tongues. Jesus didn't say, today you'll be with me in paradise to the thief hanging on the cross next to him. But he didn't say, but you also have to speak in tongues first. Quick, say something. He didn't do that. That's not a requirement for salvation. The Bible makes it clear there's one thing a man or a woman needs to do to be saved, and that is to believe that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, rose from the grave, and that he did that for our sins. If you confess that and believe that, Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that very clearly. So, yes, you can go to heaven without having the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you can walk in this life and live this life without the power of the Holy Spirit. But my question is, why would you want to? Why would you want to go without the power? And some people might say, Brett, because the Holy Spirit, well, there's some weirdness about that whole discussion. And I'm a little afraid of this whole thing of speaking in tongues and people doing weird things all in the name of the Holy Spirit. And let me just tell you, I'm with you on that one. I agree. I think that sadly people need to get back to what the Bible says and get away from, you know, us trying to puff air and make the Holy Spirit look more dramatic than he really is. Because the Holy Spirit is perfect. We don't need to worry about puffing air. Holy Spirit is powerful with or without us. So the question becomes, what does the Bible say? And the great thing is the Bible gives us great clarity about the Holy Spirit and its role here in the church and for us every single day. So first I want to take you to the book of Acts and show you where the power of the Holy Spirit came down on the church at the very beginning. Now keep in mind, there's an order of events that you gotta, and this is where the division in the church comes, is these three relationships that we talked about last week. Remember, there's the with experience, there's the in experience, when you became a Christian, but then Jesus, after he breathed the Holy Ghost on the disciples there in John chapter 20, we saw that last week, right? Were you with us there? Anybody remember that? Good, okay, a few of you are nodding. He breathed the Holy Ghost on them, but then he said, now go to Jerusalem and wait for that coming upon of the Holy Spirit. And let's take a look at that, Acts chapter 1. There in Acts chapter 1, we have this description of how that all came down, the power of the Holy Spirit on the church and how important it is. Now, remember, Luke is sort of the first book and Acts is Luke 2. You know, if you had 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you could almost say 1st Luke and 2nd Luke. That's what Acts really is. Luke's continuing this narrative of how the early church went after the death and resurrection of Christ. And in Luke 24:49, Luke said that Jesus said that if you wait, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power. And that's what we saw there last week. Now he continues the story. So what do they do? This is Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In other words, pretty soon, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. These disciples, who'd already been hanging out with Jesus, who'd baptized people in water, now they're waiting for this event, this third relationship. How do we know it's the third, the upon? Well, Jesus goes on after a question from the disciples. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now, just keep in mind, the disciples, before Jesus died on the cross, they thought he'd come to build a kingdom and, wipe out the Roman Empire and start a whole new kingdom, because that's the Old Testament prophecies that Christ would set up a new kingdom and rule and reign on this earth. The only problem is that would be his second coming. But his first coming would be a baby born in a manger. His first coming would actually be not only a baby, but he'd be crucified on a cross and death and then resurrection. That would be his first advent or his first coming. And we've yet to see his second coming. So that's what the disciples are asking. When are you going to set up this kingdom? We thought you were going to do it before, but then you had to go and die. And now we see you again. Is now the time? And Jesus says, not yet. And it's not for you guys to know when that's going to happen. But, and this is where Jesus tells them what they're supposed to do. Verse 7. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power. Mark the word power. It's an important word. The Greek word is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. That's that word, E-P-I, a P in the Greek. This third relationship. He'll come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And by the way, that's still happening. This wouldn't happen in the first century, all the gospel being reached over all the uttermost parts of the earth. And the reason I point that out is some people will argue that this coming upon of the Holy Spirit was only for them, only for that day. But one of my arguments is to say, well, Jesus was saying that this would happen to the church so that this would happen to where the gospel would reach the uttermost parts of the world. That's still happening today. And I believe we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses in the uttermost parts of the world, even to this day. So then it goes on, verse 9, the story. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. In other words, Jesus is coming back the same way you just saw him leave. I love it. The disciples are standing there. Jesus tells them all this. You're going to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden he starts ascending. Bye. And he goes up into the clouds and they're just looking up and they're standing there. And the angels say, why are you guys looking at this? You know, this is the same way. It's kind of like it kind of cracks me up when I read this because it reminds me a couple of weeks ago, a guy in our church who's got several snowmobiles. He invited me and a couple of the guys, Bryn and Chris and some of the guys to go out and ride snowmobiles, which we've never done. So we went up in the mountains and he has these real powerful, you know, 800cc, it's really cool stuff. And we were out there riding around, but I'm not so good on the snowmobile, honestly, just kind of learning. But we went up to this one really steep mountain, and it was kind of a cloudy day, but it was clear down low, but up in the higher you got up in the clouds. But this guy who owns the snowmobiles, he said, hey, just wait here, I'm going to go check this out. And he just tore up this really steep mountain, and we were just like, wow. But he just kept going up and up and up, and he eventually disappeared into the clouds. And we were like, that's like Jesus. Well, Paul Schamberg said, I'm going up there too. And so he took his, now I was on an 800cc. I think Paul was on like a 50 or something. Just a little. And he goes up and stalls it out about halfway up. And then he's stuck on the side of this massively steep hill. And so he's up there wrestling what seemed to be like 5 hours. We were just waiting for this snowmobile to tumble down the mountain because it was so steep. But he finally got it around and he jumped on it and tried to get it going, but it wouldn't start, and for some reason the brakes failed. So he's flying down this hill, all of our hearts are beating, and we're like, oh yeah, there's the descending. So as Christ went up, and then he descended, I was thinking, wow, what a picture. Now fortunately he was able to save it, and he didn't crash into any big trees, but he lived. Now, I don't know why I told you that. I know, just going up into the clouds. It was kind of angelic. I was waiting for the angels to sing. But that's what these guys are looking at, Christ ascending. And you say, okay, is that the end of the story? Well, see, it was after the ascension, when Jesus went up, that's when Jesus said, after I go, that's when the Holy Spirit's going to come. So that these guys and gals were waiting with anticipation. Now that Christ ascended into heaven, now he's waiting and saying, okay, now the Holy Spirit's going to come. So that's what they're doing. If you read the rest of this chapter, Acts chapter 1, they gather together in an upper room and they wait. They also do this little thing where they realize that they needed to choose another disciple. Why? Because remember, Judas betrayed Jesus, and then after he did that, he went and hung himself. So now they're down to 11 disciples. So they cast lots and choose a 12th disciple. I guess they really wanted to have 12. Like the little British guy in Israel that... This little old man told me once, he said, if God wanted us to use the metric system, he would have had 10 disciples rather than 12. And I said, amen. But they needed the 12, so they chose, by casting lots, Matthias. Now, interestingly, I don't believe that was the correct choice. You can disagree with me if you want, but we never hear about him ever again after they chose him. They chose him before the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And plus, it seems to me that the natural thing, if they would have waited on the Lord, it would have been Paul the apostle who would have been that 12th apostle. But we'll get to that when we get to the book of Acts here in a few months as we're going through the Bible. But all that to say, they were there waiting in the room. They chose the 12th, the disciple, and now they're just sitting there waiting. But here it comes. This is where the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon his church. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, that's a lot of people in one Honda. Sorry, that's bad. I know. For those of you that don't get it, you see there's an Accord and Honda Accord. Anyway. It's bad when you have to explain it. Now, the Pentecost. Now, keep in mind, why do the people that are swinging from the chandeliers or really expressive in things of the Holy Spirit called Pentecostals? It comes from this particular moment. Now, the day of Pentecost was one of the feasts of the Jews. There were seven feasts, three which were compulsory. This was one of those feasts where the people gathered in Jerusalem. It was the Pentecost. It was the word Pentecost, or it means 50. And it would be 50 days after Passover, and they would actually bake bread that had leaven in it. Whole nother celebration. We'll get into that later. But when we get into this book. But it was on that time, and that's why it's called Pentecost. That's why this is kind of a big deal. If you hear people talk about the day of Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. Kind of a key deal. So in verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Now you were saying, "Brett, that sounds kind of heebie-jeebie to me, man. You're just sitting up there all of a sudden, whoosh, sounds like a movie. Scary." Well, keep in mind this idea of the rushing mighty wind. It's not new. I mentioned last week in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for that they used for the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, was ruach, which means wind. The New Testament word is pneuma, which also has an implication of wind or breathing or breath, wind. And so this isn't a new concept. Here, you know, Jesus said you're going to have this Holy Spirit come upon you. It's no wonder that the wind was part of it. That's part of the symbol of what the Holy Spirit would do. So the wind's blowing. It is a bit mysterious, but then it even gets more kind of interesting. Verse 3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So there you have it. The first incident there of people speaking in tongues in the early church. And it's funny because the speaking in tongues, that's the one thing that the Holy Spirit does that freaks out so many people. Oh, the whole speaking in tongues thing. And we'll get to that and its order of importance and priority in the church and all that stuff. We'll talk about that. But here it is. So much were these people speaking in tongues as you read, and I'd invite you to read the rest of this chapter. But man, the people were moving. They were speaking in unknown tongues. But then there were some people from other countries heard them speaking in tongues that they understood from their old countries. So this is really interesting. There's people speaking languages. What was going on there? Well, some people stand around and say, "These men are drunk. They've had a few too many." And then Peter answers. Check this out. Let's jump ahead. Acts chapter 2, we'll start in verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It's 9 a.m. They haven't been drinking. It's too early for that. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come into pass," and this is quoting Joel's prophecy, "In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath." And you can read on, and it goes in talking about even more of the last days kinds of things. These people hearing Peter's message, which it goes on, and it's pretty powerful. Like I said, read this in its entirety when you have a chance. It's pretty cool stuff. By the end of Peter's little rap here, the people that are there that aren't believers, they say, "Man, how do we become one of you? What do we need to do?" In fact, let's read that. Jump ahead. Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." Question. This is big time quiz. Which relationship of the Holy Spirit is it when they were pricked in their heart? With. Right. Good. Some of you get an A. because they weren't saved yet. They're pricked in their heart, which is the with experience, the Holy Spirit tapping them on the shoulder. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do we get like you or get saved, if you would? Verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and, note this, to them that are far off. Question, who are those that are afar off? Us. That's right. Me. I like that. That's right. Me. Us. We're the ones that are far off. This gift of the Holy Ghost was promised not for just the first century church or just for these disciples, as some people would tell you. But this gift of the Holy Ghost was to humanity, for these people, for their children, and for people that are far off after that. That's us. And it's all there, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So if you're called to be one of the children of God, if you're a Christian, you are also promised that you can have this power of the Holy Spirit on your life, just like they saw here in this first day of Pentecost. That's the power of God on the church. That's how it came down. That's how it fell. Now, some of you might say, why should I have the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm perfectly fine the way I am. You even said, Brett, that you don't have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit or that coming upon experience. When I became a Christian, I had the Holy Spirit with me, and that's all I need to be saved. And again, I would say that's technically true, but why would you want to walk powerless through this life? We need the power of God in our lives. And frankly, I'm convinced that the church has become a very dead place when they exclude that coming upon of the Holy Spirit from their lives or even from the church corporately. We got to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our church, or else we'll be dead. God's chosen, frozen. And I don't want to be that. Now you say, so Brett, what does that mean? We have to speak in tongues and start doing weird things? Well, that brings us to the final part of this study, and perhaps one of the key parts so that we can have understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. We saw the promise of the Holy Spirit. We even saw the position of the Spirit and the personality of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit right here in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. But now we look at, finally, fifthly, the work of the Spirit. What does the work of the Holy Spirit look like? Well, this is where we did touch on this last week, but I'll just give you a few references. If you're a note taker, you can maybe jot down a few of the works. We read last week in John 14:16, and even this morning we read that He is the one who will comfort. In fact, that's the number one thing we read in the Bible that the Holy Spirit does, is comfort. So the point is, if the Holy Spirit ever does something that makes you feel uncomfortable, then we might deduce that that's not even really from the Holy Spirit. For example, if you go into a church and something makes you uncomfortable, like this just doesn't seem right, I would question if that's even of the Holy Spirit. It's like when I was a little kid, I told you about one experience. I had several experiences when I was a kid, but one time we went into a church and I was just a kid, and the pastor opened his Bible and started speaking, and he gave about five words. And then all of a sudden somebody spoke in tongues over here, and then another spoke in tongues, and pretty soon everybody starts standing up and everybody's speaking in tongues. The pastor closed his Bible and he started speaking in tongues. They went on for about an hour of all speaking in tongues out really loud. It was loud and it was kind of mayhem. And I was sitting there with my parents and we were like, what do we do? My parents just stood there. They didn't do anything weird. They just kind of stood there and I think they were praying and stuff like that, but then after service, my dad grabbed me by the hand and my mom, we walked out of the service and they said, we'll not return to this church, kids. And I remember asking, you know, why? I was relieved that we weren't coming back because in my little kid heart, I was like, this seems weird to me. And my dad just simply said, you know, it's not really what the Bible says we're supposed to do. Where did my dad get that? I'll show you a little later in our study here. But, one thing that was interesting is I knew that my parents had experiences where they had spoken in tongues, but it was very different than that. So I knew they believed in speaking in tongues, but they didn't agree with the way it was done in this church. And my dad said, the Bible doesn't teach it that way. I was, wow, okay. And see, the point that I'm making is when you see expressions of the Holy Spirit that doesn't set right with your spirit, or it becomes very showmanship or out of order, you can understand that the Bible says we're to use our own judgment and discernment to know if it's of the Lord or not. But even more importantly, is it biblical? Is it what the Bible teaches? So this power of the Spirit, what does it look like? Is it just speaking in tongues? No, it's comfort, number one. We also learned last week in John 14:26 that the Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us of truth. We saw that last week. In John 16, verse 8, we read that the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin. We saw that even as we read it this morning. He's reproving us of sin. But here's a big one, and I don't want you to miss this one. Number four, I guess if we're saying, he comforts one, he teaches and reminds, he reproves the world of sin. But he also points to the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, this is huge. The work of the Spirit is to point to Jesus Christ and glorify him. Here's where I want you to go back to the Gospel of John, back to our text. In fact, go to John 16 real quick. Stick with me. I know there's a lot of information here, but it's important that we get this right. John chapter 16. This is really pretty much the same wrap all the way through from John 14 to John 16. Notice all the red letters. Jesus has given these guys a lot of information, but notice what he says here, and he sums it up really, really key right here. John 16:13. He says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, and he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." Who's saying this? Jesus, because the letters are red. And it says, he shall glorify me. Who's the he? The Holy Spirit. He will glorify me, Jesus says. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now this is key that you understand this. One of the main works of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. He, the Holy Spirit, will speak of Jesus, point to Jesus. It says here in verse 13, he will not speak of himself, but he'll point to Jesus Christ. Again, this is a great litmus test to ask, is this truly the work of the Spirit, or is this some whooping up of emotion by humanity and us just doing kind of weird things as Christians? If Jesus is getting the credit, the glory, if everybody goes away thinking, man, we love Jesus Christ and we've touched him, we've seen him today, then that's the work of the Spirit. But if we walk away from a service of, man, the Holy Ghost, it was all about the Holy Ghost, man, the Holy Ghost happened, the Holy Ghost. Yeah, have you ever heard pastors talk like that? It's like every other thing is the Holy Ghost this and the Holy Ghost that. We're going to have a Holy Ghost service tonight. We're going to have a Holy Ghost healing. We're going to have a tent revival. It's going to be Holy Ghost. And you have to be careful, because if the Holy Ghost is the one being centered upon, they're off course. We've missed the point. The point is, the work and the power of the Holy Spirit will point us to and glorify the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's key. Really key. That's the litmus test. When I go to a church service, that's the one thing I'd look for. Is if it's all about the Holy Ghost, then I think we've got the emphasis on the wrong place. Well, Brett, you've been talking about the Holy Ghost for the last two Sundays. Well, if you stick with us, you'll realize that this is just because we're in this section of the Bible, and as we continue to go through it, we'll change the topic quite quickly. But it is important for us not to be confused on this topic. The Holy Ghost, his purpose is to point us to Jesus, to glorify Jesus. And that's why you don't see emphasis here about, oh, it's all about the Holy Ghost, because I believe the Holy Ghost does the work emphasizing Jesus Christ. Very important. So those are kind of the more basic, supernaturally natural works of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us, he reminds us, he guides us in truth, reproves the world of sin, but he also points to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We also remembered last week that the fruit of the Spirit is, of course, love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. These are the fruit of the Spirit, not craziness, not heebie-jeebiness, if that's even a word. But it's just good stuff, joy and peace and love. You see, we got to use the word to dictate, is this really the Holy Spirit or is this just humanity doing our thing? Now, you say, Brett, I get you on that. And that's all good and right, and I agree with the scriptures. But there are these outshowings that are kind of mystical and powerful that the Holy Spirit does show in the church. We've seen it. We've read it. Come on, you got to teach the whole thing. And yes, I agree with you. And that's where I'm going to have you turn to some more scriptures. So bear with me here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And these are like some of the key passages. And again, don't take my word for this. Study these things on your own and see if what I'm saying is right or wrong. It's what we're told to do. Be like the Bereans. Don't just take my word for this. But I'm just giving you some things to look up and to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Why this section of scripture? The Corinthian church had gotten off course and they were starting to abuse the working of the Holy Spirit and the way the Spirit was being used in the church. They were abusing, and thus Paul was correcting this church. But because of this, we can learn a whole lot. And this is a fairly confusing passage, and I'll tell you why it's confusing perhaps. It has to do with somewhat of the translation. Remember the oldest transcripts, you know, the earliest, the writing of the New Testament was in the language of Greek. And then, thank the Lord, they translated it to English so that we could understand it. But notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Paul's saying, concerning spiritual gifts. Now notice the word gifts there, and the word is in italics. Why? Because it wasn't in the original language of the Greek. Well then, Brett, why is it there? Because blessed are their hearts, the translators were trying to help us understand. And they thought, well, you don't want to just leave it at spiritual, so concerning spiritual gifts. Why would they use the word gifts? Because elsewhere in the Bible talks about spiritual gifts. In fact, even in this passage, we're going to read where the word gifts is employed. So they just assumed that you'd put gifts in this passage, but it's a mistake. The word spiritual there, write this in your notes. The Greek word is pneumatikos. Pneumatikos or pneumatikos. What does that mean? It means things relating to the Holy Spirit. Perhaps a better translation, as some of the newer translations actually even put it, it should say, now concerning things about the Holy Spirit. You say, Brett, that's just a small nuance. It's not, because there are spiritual gifts, and that's not what he's going to talk about here. And that's why there's confusion. Now, what do you mean, Brett, confusion? Have you ever heard somebody say, I have the gift of healing? If you haven't watched evangelistic TV, you've probably not heard that. But if you do watch television, there's tele-evangelists. They'll say, I have the holy anointing of healing. I am the healer. And they say, I have the gift of healing. That is biblically inaccurate. And by the way, a lot of those guys aren't Bible teachers. A lot of those guys are just, you know, guys that are kind of caught up in the emotion of things, and they don't really know the scriptures like they should, honestly. So, Brett, I thought a guy did have the gift of healing. Let's take a look at that. It says here in our text, now concerning pneumatikos, things about the Holy Spirit. He says, I would not have you ignorant, which sadly the church is ignorant about this. He says in verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. In other words, you guys can be carried off into wrong theology and wrong things, but the Holy Ghost will help correct you and keep you in the right path. And now he's going to list three things that goes on in the church. And each verse, verse 4, 5, and 6, deals with one apiece. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there the word gifts is there because he's talking about the diversities of gifts. Now, stick with me. Tune in here. Notice in your margin, if you're one of those people who have a Bible with verses that are referenced next to the verse there, what verse is next to the verse 4 where it says there are diversities of gifts? What verse is there? Romans 12, right? Verse 4 through 6, or different verses depending on your Bible. You see, the reason why is Paul is referring to spiritual gifts there. But he's not referring to that as the whole of this chapter. Let me read on and I'll show you what I mean. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there's a reference there to Ephesians 4:11, if you have a reference Bible. And then he says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is all in the same God, which worketh all in all. Basically, Paul says, hey, listen, you guys, there's three things. He says, one, there's diversities of gifts. Two, there are different administrations. And three, there are operations or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And so those are the three things you need to learn to separate. That's the idea. So what is he talking about? Well, the first one in verse 4, he's talking about the Roman 12 gifts. So keep your finger here. We're going to get back to this, but let's go to Romans 12. I want to show you those because that's kind of a cool thing. Plus, it's important for us to differentiate between the Romans 12 gifts versus the 1 Corinthians 12 manifestations of the Spirit. This is important to separate these two. I got to tell you, for years I struggled with this because not only is it Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, but in my Bible that I've always liked to use, this Cambridge Cameo King James Bible, it's on the same place in the Bible. So as a young kid growing up, I'd read and I kind of confuse this one with that one. But I want to show you how important this is. So in Romans 12, Paul lists what we would call the motivational gifts or spiritual gifts that people can possess in their life. Romans 12, and this is kind of cool. It says here in Romans 12, 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members having one of another. Having, verse 6, then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait in our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Here's a list of attributes of gifts that the church possesses. And I would suggest that each one of you in this room perhaps has one of these gifts that is given by the grace of God to you as a gift. It has to do with your personality. It has to do with your skill set and your talents that you possess, and it's given to you by God. I believe each one of us has, as Christians, we have motivational gifts or spiritual gifts. Which one is yours? I would recommend that you pray about it and say, I think I do kind of have a bent in one direction. The way I like to illustrate it is kind of like if let's say a nice little kid, a little 4 or 5 year old boy. Here's old Pastor Brett coughing, as I do sometimes. I got a cough that doesn't go away sometimes. And so I'm up here coughing, and he said, I'm going to go get Pastor Brett a glass of water. So he runs out, gets a glass of water, and starts running in. And there by the front doors, he's running in, and he trips over the little rug that's in front of the door. Pooh! And he falls, and the water flies, and the glass hits the ground and shatters. And suddenly the congregation looks at this poor little kid. What's your response? If you're the one who says, oh, that poor little guy, and you go up and scoop him up off the ground, and you brush off his knee, and you say, oh, it's going to be okay, and I'm sorry you fell down. If you might be one who's been given by God just the natural gift of mercy. That's one of the things listed here. Some are people that are just merciful and have a heart of kindness. I'm thankful for people in our body of Christ here that have that gift of mercy. People go visit people in the hospital or look for people who are just hurting or have been through tough things. Glad for that gift. Some people are built-in merciful people. You say, that's not me, Brett. I'm the one that would get up and say, you know, I'm sorry that you fell down, but next time, if you carry the glass carefully, in fact, if you put 3 pounds of pressure with this hand and 3 pounds of pressure with that hand, and you put 1 foot right in front of that, don't run, but you walk slowly and deliberately, lifting each foot about 2 inches to avoid any obstructions in your... And maybe your one is just kind of a person who likes to instruct and teach how to do things right so that you don't have a future problem. Maybe you've got the gift of teaching. If you like to explain things and help people in that way, maybe you've got the gift of teaching. He said, that's not me either, Brett. Your tendency is to get up and say, hey, wait a minute, who put this rug here? Why is this rug here? And, you know, it's really not a good thing. And we need to get rid of the rug and let's make this door a little more friendly. We need to open up this door. We're going to have to do a fundraiser to make sure we have the, maybe you've got kind of a administrative gift where you like to kind of make sure things are right. And that's the guy that ruleth here. The idea is administratively, not as a dictator, but one who's good at, organization and stuff like that. Maybe that's your gift there. Or maybe that's not you at all either. Maybe you're the guy that is there to kind of, you have a tendency to walk up to the kid and say, you know, next time you need to watch it a little bit. That was a little bit clumsy, frankly, of you to do that. And you were told by your parents not to run in church. And so next time you need to obey your parents. Maybe some of you have that gift of exhortation and correction. There are some people I know that have that gift. Let me just tell you about that gift, by the way. If you have that gift, usually the people that move in the exhortation gift, they can do it without making you feel bad. I know people that can be very hardcore and correct people, but somehow it feels good while they're doing it. That's a person that's got a gift in that area. Others of you say, nah, it's not me. I agree with the ruler, the guy that's organizing. And I'm part of, I've got extra money, man. I can give you money to get the new doorway opened up. And some of you have a gift of giving. How do you know that's your gift? Well, I've found in the church that people have the gift of giving oftentimes know how to make money. And they're just really big-hearted with their money. And the Lord just keeps providing for them. And they just have a gift of being able to give resources for the work of the ministry. See, I guess we could go on and on. You say, what's the word of prophecy? Is that saying, next time the little child will not trip over there, but over in this doorway over here? No. The foretelling, the prophecy, that's Old Testament definition of that word. But as we will see, prophecy in the New Testament context is not foretelling, but forthtelling. And that is, according to 1 Corinthians 14, a word of exhortation, edification, or comfort. That'd be like the guy coming up and reassuring the child that we'll take care of it and that the Lord knows that he fell, but he still loves him and well, you're good to go. And just kind of a word of encouragement, exhortation, even comfort. That's the word of prophecy. So I wonder which one you fall into. And I believe you have those gifts. It'd be okay for you to take something from this list and say, you know, I kind of have the gift of mercy. That's just kind of what I feel that I do. That's cool. So the confusion comes when people confuse Romans 12, the list here, with the manifestations of the Spirit of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go back there now, and hopefully you see the differentiation. And that's what Paul's referring to in verse 4, the Romans 12 gifts. He says, now there's diversities of gifts, Romans 12, and then verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 12, and there's differences of administrations, or ministries. And as you see the Ephesians 4:11, I don't have time to go into that today. I'm already running out of time. But if we had time, I'd show you in Ephesians 4:11, there's five ministries that are to be seen in the church. And we see those that are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are the listing of fivefold ministries that are to be seen in the church. And that's who he's talking about in verse 5. But the third thing that he's talking about in verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. These operations, or you could also call them manifestations, which is just a fancy word of saying the way the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, is made known to the church. There's evidence of the power of the Spirit shown in and through the church. And now he's going to list those manifestations of the Spirit. He's going to give them to us. Just like he gave us the gifts of Romans 12 that we have upon us, he's going to show us this individual manifestations of the Holy Spirit, not to be confused. So let's read the list of the motivation, or pardon me, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit here in verses 8 through 10. It says in verse 8, 4, to one is given by the Spirit a word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Brett, there it is. Somebody has the gift of healing. No, notice the word is in plural. Gifts of healing. The point is, you don't have the gift of healing, but God can give to you or anybody he wants to gifts of healing at any time. Anybody that's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can give a gift of healing through from God as a gift. But it's not your personal gift. It's a gift of healing that God gives. Different than the personal gift. Are you still with me? Or have I totally confused everybody? So this is important. He says gifts of healing by the same Spirit. 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, the Holy Spirit can give you, a Christian, who's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, as many of these things as he wants, whenever he wants to. It's up to the Holy Spirit, and however much, how often he wants to do it. The point is, you do not have the gift of a word of knowledge. That is a gift the Holy Spirit gives to whoever, whenever, once or a million times in your life. You can. Does that make sense? Now, the reason this is important is because if the power of the Holy Spirit, that coming upon experience that we've studied thus far, is in a church, you're going to see these manifestations of the Spirit. And many of these are so wonderful because they're supernaturally natural. There's not some big spiritual things. You don't have to hear angels sing or see fire over people's heads. So many of these things, you don't have to see that stuff. I love how the word of knowledge, for example, is such a natural thing. Have you ever been talking to someone? And before you counseled or talked with them, you just said, Lord, would you just fill me with your Spirit to speak truth into this person's life? And that happens. I pray for that often. There's been times in counseling sessions where I've been just sitting with a husband and wife. And there's one situation years and years ago when I was down in Southern Oregon that actually happened like this. And not to sound overly spiritual, but it was a very natural thing. And it was so cool because in retrospect, I realized it was a word of knowledge that the Lord gave to me. This couple came into my office and they said, our kids are behaving very badly. They're teenagers. Fix them, Brett. What do we do? And they were looking at me like, okay, we want all the answers. And so I started asking them some questions. And oftentimes, by the way, when somebody says that, I have to say, boy, you know, we have to be careful because I've just seen where kids do a lot better when our marriages are in good shape, you know. And so I started asking about their marriage and how they're doing. They're like, oh, it's good. It's pretty good, you know. But I can't tell how it happened, but in my heart, the Lord just said, this man is sleeping with another woman. And I did not want to go there. I was like, okay, so your marriage is okay. Let's move on then. But the Lord just kept impressing it on my heart. And so finally, I just said, I think you're sleeping with another woman. And I'm not one of those guys. I'm not Mr. Heebie-Jeebie, but the Lord just made it inescapable. I couldn't do it. So I finally said, I think you're sleeping with another woman. And he looked, his eyes got big. But what I didn't know is she already knew. They'd already been battling that issue out. And they had no resolve. They were still just struggling. And they didn't want to tell anybody about it. It was too embarrassing, too brutal. So when I dropped that grenade, they looked at each other and they said, how'd you know? I said, the Holy Ghost. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say it like that. Now here's the thing. I just told him, I think the Lord kind of revealed that to me, and I think we need to deal with that before we talk about your kids. And man, the Lord did a work, by the way, in there. And to this day, that couple's, now they're ministering to other people and sharing how to get out of problems after adultery in marriage and how the Lord can even save marriage in that. It's cool to see how the Spirit can move in people's lives. Now, there was nothing weird about that. It was just the Lord moving. And I love that. So many of these manifestations of the Spirit can come out so supernaturally natural. Even healing can be that way. Healing can be supernatural and kind of amazing, but it also can be very normal. I mean, I've prayed for healing for people and just asked the Lord just to cover someone and heal their body. And slow but sure, they're healed. We've prayed for people to be healed of cancer that the doctor said would be irreversible. And we've seen that supernaturally healed. And that's really good. And so many of these just say, yeah, that's great. I love the one of the as it says here, the discerning of spirits. That's a Holy Spirit manifestation. Have you ever walked into a situation and the Lord just gave you a discernment that this is not right? This is not good. That's a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's great stuff. But it's interesting how tongues gets all the press. Have you noticed that? Whenever people start talking about the Holy Ghost, it's all tongues, the tongues. Or do you speak in tongues? In fact, some churches will say, if you're saved, we're going to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to listen, and you have to speak in tongues. Well, what do I say? Just say, better buy a Honda, better buy a Honda. And then, I'm not kidding, there's actually churches, I'm not kidding, that actually try that. Just say something. And then, now, I don't agree with that. I think that's just being a little weird. And if a person speaks in tongues after they've been baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit, great. And I've seen that, and that's cool. But I don't believe that's a necessity to know that you're filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. I think that any one of these in this list eventually in your life will come out if you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll see a discerning of spirit or a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a gift of healing or a word of prophecy. You'll see these things just happen. It doesn't have to be tongues, but you will see if you're filled with the power or baptized in the Holy Ghost, you'll see these start to flow through your life. What about tongues? Why does that get all the press? It's because it's kind of the weirdest of all of them. And we, for some reason, are drawn to weird, or we want to see it. And so the Corinthian church got a little out of control, honestly. So then Paul had to write a whole other chapter on how to limit the speaking of tongues. And it baffles me why churches let tongues kind of fly unchecked and unchallenged in their churches when the Bible gives us 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Flip over there since we're at 1 Corinthians 12. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. I just want to show you how Paul has to deal with this issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and specifically prophecy and tongues becomes a huge issue in the Corinthian church. It says here in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, it says, follow after the Holy Spirit. Oh no, it doesn't say that. Actually says follow after charity. That's the big one. And desire spiritual. The word gifts is in italics there. So it means follow after pneumaticos, things pertaining to this Holy Spirit. So love is the key. Follow after love and desire the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what he's saying. But rather that you may prophesy. In other words, prophecy is important more than others. What others? Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but to God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and comfort. That's what prophecy is, by the way. There's the definition of New Testament prophecy in the church. 1 Corinthians 14:3. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. And so he goes on and gives us even greater detail about the speaking in tongues and how frequently we should do it. Look at verse 14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing in the spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Else when thou bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks? In other words, if you're speaking in tongues, how can people say amen? That's right, because they don't understand. By the way, there's something about that I want to remind us of. You know, we're a pretty casual church, and I like that. But the saying of amen is biblically sound. Do you know that? That's not just something that I like that. He's like, amen, brah! Yeah. Now here's the thing. I like that because it says that that's something the church did. It's not just the Pentecostals who say amen. Now, I do believe, and at Athey Creek, I appreciate how a lot of you guys, you time it right. You're not just interrupted. Oh, what was I supposed to say? Make people jump in their seats next to you. I was like, no, there's a time and a place, and I like that. But the saying of amen was something the church did, and I think we should still do that, especially when we're praying. You know, to say amen and to agree with each other in prayer. We do that on Sunday nights. And I even encourage people and remind them, don't forget to agree with each other in prayer. So Paul says the saying of amen. That's why you'd speak in real words rather than tongues. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. And then he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Paul says that it's better to speak even just five words. That's why when my dad and mom walked out of that church when I was a kid, and they said, we're not going to return to this church. Why? Because they spoke five words of understanding, and there were 10,000 words of tongues, and it didn't edify, and it didn't teach. And my parents recognized that biblically that wasn't a sound church service because it went against what the Bible says here. And he goes on, verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding in men. And let's bounce down. I wish I could go over all this, but we're running out of time. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. That by course, and let one interpret. In other words, in the church congregation, there should be an interpretation of the tongues. Why? Because remember, tongues edifies the person by themselves. But if it's in the church congregational setting, there needs to be interpretation of those tongues. But verse 28, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Which, by the way, tongues, there's two uses. There's a personal private use just between you and the Lord. And then there's a public use of tongues. But if it's in that public setting, the Bible says it's to be interpreted. And let's just kind of start to wrap this up. Boy, I wish I could go over more of this. And we will here in a few months. We'll be in the book of Acts and I'll go through this exhaustively. I know you probably think it's already exhaustively now, but you just wait. But verse 39, he wraps it up. He says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. In other words, all these things I told you, yeah, they're cautionary rules, but don't forbid to speak in tongues. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Our Baptist brothers, man, they're like, yeah, let all things be done decently and in order. And our Pentecostal brothers, let all things be done decently in order. No. It's you got to keep both of those intact. Yes, let all things that are in the Bible relating to the power of the Holy Spirit be done. Is slaying in the Spirit something we see in the Bible? No. So that's not all things that we're going to do because it's not all things in the Bible. What about the Holy Laughter movement? Did you see that back 10, 15 years ago? Where the churches would get together, start rolling in laughter, and they said it was the Holy Spirit. I called one of those pastors up in Canada, who was a big movement there, and I got a hold of one of his assistants. I said, can you guys show me? I just really am interested. Where in the Bible do you see this whole holy laughter thing? And they had one verse from Ecclesiastes that said there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. And they make this whole doctrine and this whole service is around laughter because of that one obscure little verse that doesn't even mean that. And same thing with the slaying in the Spirit. There's people that are knocked down in the Bible, but every example of that are people that were unsaved. And I have no question the Lord can knock you down if he wants to save you. And many of us, he did, didn't he? Some of you were knocked down by the Lord in love, and yet you were knocked down, and that's what brought you to the Lord. But do we make services around slaying in the Spirit, as so many do on the Pentecostal side of things? It's just wrong teaching. It's wrong Bible. And so let all things be done that are in the Bible, but make sure they're done decently and in order. And for that reason, will you see somebody jump up in tongues here on a Sunday morning? If you did, I would remind them there's a time and a place for that. And Sunday morning is not that time. Well, Brad, I just couldn't control myself. Have you heard that one? The Holy Spirit came upon me and I couldn't control it. Well, that's wrong because look at verse 32. Verse 32 says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. In other words, there's no interruption. You can control it because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, you can control what the Spirit of God is doing in your life, and you're not out of control like some of those guys would say. You say, okay, Brett, I get all this now. I see that there is a place for the power of the Holy Spirit in the church today, and it's to be done decently and in order and all things, as weird as tongues is. So when do we see tongues exercised at Athey Creek? And I'll tell you, my heart is and my desire is to see that, first of all, personally and privately in your own life, that you actually do speak in tongues from time to time. Why should I? Bible says right here, it's that it edifies. Let me just tell you how it works for me. When I pray, there's times where I'll be praying, seeking the Lord, and I run out of stuff to pray. And yet I feel like the Lord is so big and awesome, I just want to express my love to Him. But I run out of words. And there's been times where the Lord just would speak through me, through just that personal prayer language that He gives to me. And I've been really blessed by that. But at the same time, there's a public use of tongues, and I don't believe that's in a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, but sometimes on a Sunday night, or even better yet, in some of the smaller groups, it's much more easy to do in a home group or a smaller group. We've seen the Lord move in that way. I just prayed with a gal the other day who's dying of cancer. Great lady. I just love this family. They're just neat people, part of this church, and it's brutal. She's going through a tough season. And as I was praying with her there, she spoke in a word of tongues. And what a blessing to just see how the Lord, it's amazing how, you know, your pride about speaking in tongues and stuff like that goes out the window when you're dying. Things that really matter and the power of God really matters when you have cancer. But what a cool thing. She's an amazing lady. But that's the context. And it's not all the time. Why should I want this, Brett? It's the power of God. To do what? To do these tricks, tongues, and have a trick of a word of knowledge? No. The Holy Spirit is there to give you power to get through this life, to clean you up, to help you avoid temptation, and to be empowered to speak wisdom into other people's lives and to move in power and in authority. It's the Holy Spirit. And without that, we find ourselves weaker and not as effective. Speaking to a large audience, D.L. Moody held up a glass, and he said, how can I get the air out of this glass? One guy piped up and said, suck the air out with a pump. And Moody replied, he said, that would create a vacuum and shatter the glass eventually. And there were other suggestions. After numerous suggestions, Moody smiled and picked up a pitcher of water and filled the glass to the brim. There, he said, all the air is now removed. And he went on to explain that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out sin here and there, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I like that analogy that he gave, because that's what we're called to do. You see, being filled with the power of the Spirit helps just keep us from sin. It takes out and empties us of those addictions and those things that we're stuck with and do over and over again. When we're empowered, man, it fills us up. Jesus even said, concerning the Holy Ghost, he said that out of your belly shall flow torrents of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost. The Lord wants to fill your life up and empower you as a Christian, not just to be a person who's saved and going to heaven, but someone who's walking in power by the Spirit. That's what keeps us alive and effective. We need that. Well, Brett, how do I get that? If I want to be filled with the Spirit, or do we need to wait in Jerusalem like they did? No, the Bible tells us in Luke, he says, the Lord said, you fathers being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will the Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? All you got to do is ask. Lord, fill me up, empower me by your Spirit, and you'll see the manifesting of the Spirit in your life. By the way, almost done. One of the things we see in the Bible is the laying on of hands. And while some of our Pentecostal brothers do the weird thing in the back, they're going out, we're going to do it. I do believe biblically it's sound to have someone pray with you, particularly the elders and leaders in the church, to circle up the laying on of hands and praying for the power of the Spirit. There is a model of that in the Bible. It's not the always there, but it is a predominant theme. And so if you feel like your life is powerless, one of the things I'd encourage you is to have the elders pray the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I think you'll see a neat thing move into your life. Sunday nights are a great time to do that. The elders are in the back, just there praying with people. And you're welcome to come on Sunday nights and be prayed for. And then hang on for the ride. Because the Lord does mighty things, mighty works in your life. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Thanks for your attention and patience. If you're one, just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're one who doesn't know the Lord, then none of this applies. You got to become a Christian before you can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you're not a Christian, today you can confess Christ and say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that he rose from the grave and you'll be saved. And then you can just simply ask for the power of the Spirit on your life and man to see how the Lord is real. And he will show himself strong to you. How do I become a Christian? By asking. Just ask the Lord to save you, that you believe in his cross. How do you accept the power of the Holy Spirit on your life? You ask. It's exactly the same way. You simply ask. And so if that's any of you in this room, if you feel like, man, I need to be saved, or if you're saying, I need the power of God in my life, you can ask right here, right now, right where you sit. Don't depend on your own strength. It's not good enough. I don't know about you. I need the Lord. More of him. More of the power of the Spirit that Jesus would be pointed to and glorified in our lives and in his church. And Lord, I do pray for each one in this room today as they've plowed through some of these scriptures. Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding and application. I pray for the unsaved that hear this message that they would turn to you for salvation. For it is your work on the cross that saves us. But for those who've walked with you for a long time and perhaps missed out on some of the blessings of being filled by your Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would just empower them, enable them to walk with you. So bless this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.